for 3 eggs, all the potatoes you could ever care to eat, and toast. And so they even know what I want. When I sit down, they're like, they just start writing. Some of the waitresses there. So anyways, we sit there and we were thinking about Isaiah 6 and how powerful that passage really, really is. And as we were meditating on it, it stirred my heart. And again, I want to take us through this passage and just the simplicity of what God is trying to convey here. And so let me just read. In verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew." That's a weird-looking creature. "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he has taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" I want to just pause there for a second. I just want to say that, you know, a lot of us don't use the word "woe" very often. How many use the word "woe" last? How many use that word in a real sentence? Like, did you actually really say "woe is me," you know, to your friends or to your boss when he asked you to do something? "Woe is me." Just try that. Just see what happens. So anyways, "woe is me." And he said, that's that means sorrowful. He when he got in the presence of God, that word also means disintegrated. It means like distracted. It means you're getting off traction. You're getting off. Remember, you're pulling in all these different directions. Disintegrated means you're falling into many pieces. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and there's no other way to really say it, because, I mean, we're just reading the scriptures, you know, and scriptures need to be experienced in order to understand them. And you know, I can't force that into anybody. However, I will testify, I have disintegrated in the presence of God. Have you ever disintegrated in the presence of God? Have you ever just gotten in God's presence? And look, I don't feel condemned. I don't feel like I'm getting punched in the gut. I don't feel like that, but I do feel like I just broke into like multiple pieces in the presence. And the presence is just so powerful that it really says that, because you have to, if you read the scriptures, you can tie a bunch of scriptures together. That's why the importance of knowing God's word. So I pull another scripture when I'm having that experience, and it says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So when I experience the kindness of God in his presence, it's not like, a lot of people look at this passage and it's like this, you know, like a courtroom, you know, you're before the judge and it's like you're buckling, you know, that's not what this looks like. This looks like a loving father, right? Because that's who God is. He portrays, Jesus said, our father, he portrays as a father. He is a father. But when you get into his presence, which has kindness in it, it is the kind presence, right? It's kindness. So with that line of thought, so I'm in the presence of God and his kindness draws me to a place of disintegration. It draws me to this place of, wow, I just got revelation of you're that good. And now that bounces back to me and I realize I'm not that good. And there's a lot of problems here in the heart. And it just gets dropped to the floor into lots of different pieces. And I feel disintegrated. I feel like I could say, woe is me. Like I'm a man of unclean, fill in the blank. And maybe that's eyes. You just saw things. You looked at things. You heard things. You said things. And unclean lips. You did things with your hands. Your unclean mind. Right? Whatever that is, whatever pieces are on the floor, we know that God can handle them. We know whatever falls can be put back together, right? So this is a safe place. His presence is a safe place. We need to know that. Many of you that just started a relationship with God need to know that it's a safe place. It's a safe environment. I love that. That I'm not going to be put into millions of pieces or two pieces or whatever. I'm not going to be disintegrated. I'm not going to have that feeling of like, wow, I got called out. How many get called out in the presence of God? How many rather get called out in the presence of God than get called out with somebody else? Yes. I'd gladly take the calling out with God. It's a safe place. There's no judgment. There's no finger pointing. It just happens. When you're in the presence of God and you're worshiping and you're getting your eyes on him, all of a sudden he gets his eyes on something that's off, that doesn't look like him, but he still welcomes you in his presence based on the sacrifice of Jesus, right? Hebrews says that we can run through the throne room, run to the throne room of God, bust open doors and get in there. And once we're in there, in the presence of God, which we can welcome at any time, he lives in us. Just like a water fills up a sponge, his presence fills up our body. Isn't that good? It just soaks. He can soak up our whole body with his presence. He lives inside of us. It says in Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you meditate on these amazing truths, this does it make you want to run away from God and do things you shouldn't do? Or is it make you disintegrated in the presence of God saying, there's a lot of things that aren't right, fix it so that I can continue to be more like you? That's what it should do. And as we talk about God speaking through people, he does speak through people, and sometimes he does use people. We'll talk about that some other time, a few weeks from now. But when we talk about people, when we talk about that God speaks through people, he uses people to bring us to that same place. It's not different. It's just if someone sees something that doesn't look like Jesus, whether they're doing it out of the right motive or the wrong motive, because that person's got to deal with God later, but that doesn't matter to you. Although that would be better if they did it out of the right motive. So when you hear that feedback, that is what God is going to do with that is the same thing as if he called it out. You see what I'm saying? So when you're in the presence of God, it's a safe place that we should, as people horizontally, should push people, nudge people into the presence of God with our feedback. That's what it should be. I think they're doing more deliverance today. So they're just like, they've been on that for a couple weeks now, a few weeks, 6 months. So I'm kidding. Okay. So when Isaiah got this amazing experience. So when I want to ask you guys a question, when you enter the presence of God, what is it like? That should be very telling for all of us, right? What is the presence of God like for you? Because you can be able to evaluate if that really the presence of God or if it's the presence of the enemy, right? Based on truth or error. You got to be able to know, you should know who you're spending time with. Who are you spending time with? Yourself? In your mind? Are you having is your quiet time hearing yourself? Is your quiet time with Jesus hearing the voice of the enemy and believing them? Because he likes to go to a lot of people's quiet times. He likes to show up at a lot of people's quiet times. But do we invite him in or do we leave him at the door? What is it like to spend time with God? Because Isaiah is showing us what it is like to spend time with God. He's saying that although that looks crazy, it does look a little crazy. It does look like, wow, holiness of God talk, you know? No. I mean, yes, it does. Holy just means integrated. Some of you wise people are actually putting some things together right now. So if God is holy and he's integrated, and you are in the presence of God sometimes feeling disintegrated, then I got to get around someone who's integrated. I got to get around someone who is holy so that when I get with somebody, that thing, that the person that I'm with reflects back to me and I get whole again, and then I get to reflect that to other people. Because he calls us holy. He declares you're holy and based on the righteousness of Jesus. So when I get in the presence of God and I leave the presence, I never leave the presence of God, but when I leave that quiet place, so to speak, I leave that encounter area, that time, wherever that is in your house or outside, wherever you go, when I leave, what has changed about me? Because what it says here is that Jesus, or the Father, is actually touching us in that very place where there's brokenness. And when he touches that very place that is broken, he integrates us. He makes us whole or holy. So we can come with our brokenness into the presence of God, and we can leave. We never leave the presence of God, but we can leave from that encounter whole and righteous. But if you feel like you leave with shame, then I don't think you met with God. If you leave with whatever else that lies, if you leave with frustration even, you leave with a sense of like inadequacy, I feel like I could never get it right, or whatever you tell yourself, then it sounds like you've been spending a lot of time with yourself, or you let the devil into the place where his presence is. And can I just say that I remember preaching on this a while ago, is that the devil actually can be in the presence of God. He talks to God. If you remember in Job, they talk to one another. And so the presence of God resides in us. It's in us, but we can actually, it's like the dimmer switch principle. If we encounter his light, and we are faithful with that light that we've been given in that encounter, he turns the switch up. We get more light. However, if we take that light and we throw it away, the dimmer switch goes down. So whatever amazing revelation that you got in the presence of God, whatever wisdom you got in the presence of God, if you use it for his glory, you get more. If you don't use it, and you actually trample on it, and you just throw it away, and you ignore what God has been speaking to you, whatever you have will be taken from you. That's crazy. But that's so biblical. It's so right. That's the way of God. And he wants to give you more light. I was talking to somebody else. They said, well, hey, why does it feel like it's more intense right now? Because you walked into a relationship with God with very little to no light. So it seemed like, okay, so if I walk into a basement and there is like a lot of bad stuff down there, and I have a dimmer switch principle, and I have just a little bit of light, I don't see all the bad stuff. I just see a little bit, and God's going to take care of a little bit. But if we allow God, hey, God, shine that light on me. Shine that light in the basement of my heart. Okay. You know, and it's like, whoa. You know what I'm saying? But he's so faithful. So, yeah, it's more like a flashlight. You know, you just focus on a couple of things, but you want more. So you're faithful. It's like God's like, okay, wow, you were faithful with that. Let's move on to this area. Let's move on to this area. And so you're like, wow, this is, so as you're growing five, so some of us have been here for 5 years, as long as the church about. And so it's like getting into this period of time where it's like, wow, man, I feel like some of the passion has maybe waned a little bit, and some of the, you know, the it's not as new and as exciting as it once was. And now I'm kind of getting into the everyday life. Work's not as easy. I don't know if I really signed up for all of this. Disillusionment comes in. Disappointment comes in. Discouragement, all the disses come in. So I've been dissed. No? I said no. So my kids do it all the time. Bad lip reading. It's a video for you guys who don't know. We'll put it on Facebook. You'll see it. But anyways, those disillusionments, those discouragements come in, and we're like, we're disappointed with God as much as we're disappointed with life. But he's saying, wait a second, I gave you light, you ask for more light, and I'm giving you more light. Who said having more light was going to be easier? Oh, y'all are fun. Like, but seriously, who said that? It's hard. He's putting more light on. You're feeling more disintegrated. That's the feeling. However, if you're faithful with that encounter, something's going to get fixed or thrown out of the basement of the heart, and then there's going to be more light shining on other areas. And guess what? You do that until the day Jesus comes back or you get to go to heaven. Whatever comes for die or Jesus comes back. I prefer Jesus coming back, personally. So, same. Let's take a poll. Yeah. So, sometimes I plan my life around that. I'm like, well, Jesus, like, you know, retirement fund. Jesus will come back before then, you know. Sometimes I really do plan my life around that faith. So, but that is, I don't know if that sounds, I don't know if that's bad, but to me, that sounds good, because if I behold Jesus, like in a mirror, I get, and that reflect, Jesus reflects, is getting more into me, I go from glory to glory, and that's a good thing. How many know if you get more of Jesus, you feel better? I mean, that's like obvious. Then why are we shunning the light or dimming the switch? Because we can't do that. We can't do that anymore. Some of you cannot go back. You can't have light, okay? Because it's like the whole thing. If I give you a present and it's awesome and I take it away, that's worse than if I never gave you the present. So you cannot, this, here's the deal. If God's given you amazing light and then you take advantage of that light in a bad way, then that's worse than not originally getting the light at all. So when God's shining light, it's time to pay attention. And when whatever he's shining light on, just say, okay, how do we deal with this? Because I'm disintegrating with this light. I'm like, just stuff's falling out. I don't like this feeling. But it's the safety of his presence that allows you to be integrated again. He's integrating you again. He's making you whole again. And I'll show you, everybody wants a vision and a plan for their life. Watch this. In verse 8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go with? Who will go for us? People's hearts were so hardened during that time that God was literally looking for someone to do something awesome. He was literally looking. The only way that was possible is for him to get integrated. For him to continually go back. This is not a one-time deal. I'm signing up for the rest of my life. You know what I'm saying? That song. It's not a one-time deal. It's not. But he says, here I am, send me. And here I am, send me comes with confidence because he knows he's whole now with the light that he's been given. So it's not like, oh, but God, I'm still so. God says, I shine a little bit of light and you respond to that little bit of light. And now you could go out in confidence. It's not, oh, woe is me the whole day long. It's, oh, woe is me, one time, him shine the light, him fill you up, integrate you, and now it's time to go out. That's it. It's not beating yourself up with a bunch of stuff that he knows about that you're not supposed to know about, right? Not yet. Right? He's shining light, and we respond to the light. It's all it is. So in discipleship, your job is not to necessarily shine all the light on the other person. In discipleship, your job is not to say, hey, I see a lot of stuff, and God probably sees even more, so what are you going to do about it? Discipleship 101. No. I said no. That is not what we do, right? It's not what we do. When we get in discipleship, what we do is we partner with God. And we say, God, what are you saying? Because the honesty needs to happen. Sometimes there does need to be exposure because there are blind spots. And sometimes God does use a person. Sometimes I get in the presence of God. It's like, God, you didn't show me anything. However, I believe the reason why he didn't show you is not so much that he's going to give it to another person. It's because we're not listening. We need to be quiet before the Lord. The more we're quiet, the more we get to hear, and then it gets reaffirmed in discipleship. That's why I think it how it goes. Because I think it would be sort of, in a way, cruel, in a way, because I think sometimes discipleship is frustrating because we're not listening in the quiet place. Because what the other person is saying is true, it's just not being, it's not an affirmation, it's a like an introduction, so to speak. Do you know what I'm saying? So introduction is not as friendly when it comes to it from a person. But we need to be introduced with Jesus and reaffirmed with our people. That's discipleship. And that needs to become a part of our culture and how we do discipleship. All right, so second. So that was the vertical, horizontal. And I just want to say one more thing. If you have not seen the Heart of Man movie, please go see it. It's so good. It really is good. Now, I look, some of you, the analysts and all that stuff, they're like, oh, is everything biblical and all that? Okay. You know, it just kind of look past that a little bit and just look at the heart of the Father in it. Because I'll show you, it gave me great images. Like one image, for example, it's a story about the prodigal son. So one image is this guy who, in the beginning, he was a boy and there was a father. The father's face never changed in it. Okay, he represented God. He was an older man. And he was playing the violin and he gives the violin to the little boy and they're playing together and they're doing it together. And the boy grows up into a teenager and a man, and then he grows up into a full grown man. And so this man is being lured by something that's not of God. Now that could be anything. In this case, it was lust, but it could be anything. It could be money, possession, whatever it is. He's being lured by this woman who represents something he doesn't need to go after. And so he's going off this cliff. He's thinking about it at least. He takes his eyes off the violin, throws the violin down, and he walks away and he's about to go off the cliff. And the father is still playing and still looking at him, saying, what are you doing? In other words, the presence of God is so good. And God knows that. That's why when he says he gets jealous for us, I understand that a little bit. He's like, this is so much better than what you're going to jump off the cliff for. So that, like, that image, you have to see it, that image, it just, you know, it etches into your mind is like, the next time I'm going to choose to walk away from God, it's like I'm just got an image of God, just he's playing over us, as it says in the scriptures. He's singing songs. He's like, don't leave. My presence is so much better than what you're about to experience. That's the first line. The second line of defense is, my presence is so much better than what you're about to taste. The third line is like, my presence is so much better than the consequences that you're going to experience after. And he did. He ended up running after this woman, finally catching up to her at the waterfall, and realized what he was kissing was not the woman. It was like this ghostly, like weird demonic thing. And it just, that's what it really is. And it trapped him, and now he's running for his life, running away, and the forces of darkness dragged him and put him in a cave and locked him up and tormented him. Now, how many of us, I mean, the movie was so real. I mean, the producer, I'm like, finally, someone comes up with a movie that actually is real. You know what I mean? Like it was raw, it was real. It was like, this was what happens inside. I mean, the graphics and all that, but what happens inside a person of like you give in and you're running away from the father, and the father is just, he's just chasing. He's just walking right after you. He's like cutting stuff away and he's trying to get to you. The cost of getting to you is powerful. And then once you're in this cave of defeat and torment and all this stuff, the enemy, I mean, you literally, it gives a whole new meaning of opening the doors when you sin. But then this one powerful moment when he's, when the father finally, you know, the demonic just messing with him. Not only that, but I love that they showed this, that it wasn't just the demons kind of roughing him up, but he roughs himself up. He starts banging his head against the wall and just, I mean, it's so real. But anyways, so the father gets in to this cave and he shines, the light just, you know, makes the demonic run away. And he gets in and he of course, he opens up his bag and he gives him his violin. He's all bloodied up and the father embraces his son and just welcomes him in again. And it's so powerful. It's just amazing. And they're playing again. And then this point, which I want to illustrate right here in Isaiah 6, this is what always happens, is he taps him and he says, look, now that you're restored to me, now that you're integrated and holy and righteous, look. And he shows them this panoramic view of all these other people who are stuck in bondage. And this morning I was like, man, I'm ready to fight someone to me. I'm like, right. And I was just like, you know, just in my own head and movies, I was like taking guns out of every part of my body. Like I was like, bam, you know, just like, you know, and God's like, what are you doing? It's like, but then this moment, I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The only way to actually allow to get somebody free and open up that lock, so to speak, that chain, is through the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is going to set people free. And so, but he does it with the Father, does it with the presence of God. And so here I am, send me, comes out of a place of wholeness. You're going to Sweden, hopefully, out of wholeness, not out of a need for wholeness, not out of a need to like be someone, but out of this great, like, hey, I've met with God. I got broken into a bunch of pieces. I mean, not got broken, but I was revealed that I was, there's the next stage in the game of this part of my heart that needs light. And I respond to that light. He fills me up. Hey, I'm ready to go, because he's always asking the question, whom shall I send? He's always asking that question, whom shall I send? It's a question always on the heart of God. In fact, he says, my eyes in Chronicles roams to and fro the earth, of just, like literally using someone and strengthening the heart of those who are his. So are you his in the presence? And when he restores you, man, it's beautiful. It really is actually effortless, because it's literally him turning your head just a little bit and saying, that guy needs to be free. And now I'm walking out of this place of sonship, and I'm walking out of this place with the armor of God. And I just open that thing up and I'm like, hey, come follow me. Come follow me and come and see. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, that's just what we signed up for. Okay, so horizontal. And then we're going to close here, I hope. 11:45. Revelation 2. None of you believe me anyways. Okay, so Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I know that. No, it's like, that creates bitterness, I guess, right? No trust. Okay. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. Let's look at that. Revelation. This is a very, very familiar passage. I used to read this a lot when I was in college, when I seemed to stray away from the importance of being with God. But let me show you something here. So to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which Ephesus, they were people who really loved God and they really loved people really well. I mean, you could read the book of Ephesus that Paul wrote. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. This is Jesus speaking. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. That's good. And that you cannot tolerate evil. That's evil men or evil. That's great. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. In other words, they have good doctrine. They hate sin. They did a lot of great things. They persevered. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and not grown weary. These are amazing things. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. That's the influence. Yet you have, okay, so let me just say this, that love is not a passionate love. This passage has nothing to do with, oh, you were passionate in the first years with Jesus. Oh, I'm passionate about doing all these amazing things for God. And now I kind of don't do them anymore. So I have to kind of go to a Francis Chan conference and get my passion going. That's not what this means. Hispanics are the most passionate people on the planet. I love Hispanic people. They're passionate. But that's not even what it means. They're just passionate. Their blood's passionate. I mean, it's in their blood. They can't help it. They dance all the time, and they like to eat spicy food. It's fun. I love it. Italians are also very passionate. Very passionate. But that's not what this means. It's not emotionalism. It's not like, hey, I got to get in the presence of God. I mean, just got to hype myself up. It's not hype. It's not get yourself going. Get yourself to love God more. That's not what it means. Why? It's an agape love. He's like, you forgot agape. What is agape? Sacrifice. Putting others first. That's what you forgot. So can I just say that the way we love God is through worship. It's through obedience. It's getting in his presence, allowing him to work in and through us. The way we love God is through obedience. Jesus said that. He says that in John 13:35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, you agape, like that sacrifice, put others first. Or John 14:15, if you love me, you obey what I command. It's not emotional, passionate love. That could come with it. You could be the most boring person and obey, and God is like, that's great. I mean, I didn't make you boring, but if you don't have, I mean, for some of you guys who are not very emotional, praise God, that's awesome. We need you to balance out those other guys. we need you. But that's not, you know that you can actually know that you have the pleasure of God over your life. If you love and put others first, you can hide behind your passion. And I believe I've worked with in Latin America, and then I've also worked in Europe, totally different people. There will be Swedes who love God passionately and love God and put people first, but they have zero emotionalism. You'll see what I'm talking about when you go to Europe. But you could go to Latin America and you think everybody loves God. But I'll tell you, not everybody loves God, because a lot of them hide behind the emotional. It looks like they love God, but they don't. So what he's saying here is, I love your perseverance. I love the fact that you don't tolerate evil. And I would say the same for our church. Our church doesn't, I mean, the church doesn't love evil here. Okay, we are godly people. I would say our church perseveres and they work through hard things. I would say our church as well, does hard work, and we go on mission and we work hard administratively and all that stuff. But I don't think this is a direct word, but I just want it to be a reminding word that do not neglect the agape love. And don't hide behind emotion. Be yourself as you put others first. Don't compare yourself. Oh, I wish I was that passionate. I wish I had that kind of passion. You wish you had that kind of love. And you know what? When you spend enough time with God, you'll have that kind of love. It's simple. This is all simple. This is supposed to be. We are hearing God through the simplicity of his word. Okay. All right, if we don't, and 1 Corinthians 13 says it all, really, that if we don't have this kind of love, this is how we evaluate all of life, guys. In other words, this is it. This is it. When we could say, this is what it's all about, I mean, sometimes we use that word, like, this is what it's all about, you know? We say that a lot, but this is what it's all about. It's about getting in the presence of God and knowing the safety in it. Knowing that there's a Father who still plays over you when you run. And when you come into the presence of God and repent, it's a whole new day. And when you get integrated again, you feel whole, you feel like, man, I can leave this place right here and I can feel your presence the whole day, and I can actually hear the voice, say, whom shall I send? And I can respond with confidence, not with shame, not with, oh, I'm never going to be like this. I'm never going to, whatever it is, whatever thoughts and lies, because that's going to keep you from ever hearing the, whom shall I send? Or you might hear that voice from a preacher or a world mandate or whatever. And you might like, yeah, I'm going, baby. And I'm going, you're going to go with your pieces all over. It's better to go whole than in pieces. But if you feel like you're in pieces, just get a little bit more time with Jesus, because he will make you whole every time. So let me just give you a little practical, three little practicals on the importance of life groups, okay? When crazy things happen in your life, this is just a general. I hope we have 100%. Some churches have like 10%, 20%. I don't care what they have. All I care is that God has given us authority in this season of life, in this church, and we want to call 100% of the people to be in life groups. Why? Because you're going to need them. And I'll show you why. You can take that off for a second. Okay, so the crazy things are going to happen in our lives. It's going to happen. At one point or another, the bottom will fall out. You've heard me say that at times. And that, here's what I know. Those who are in isolation don't get the help when the bottom falls out. Did you ever notice that when you're distant, and when you're distant on purpose, when you're distant and something happens, your bitterness grows even more because no one knows that your bottom fall out. And so it literally reinforces the problem. So you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't be isolated and have help when you need it. If you want to build your life on isolation, then you're building your life on something like this, that when the bottom falls out, no one's going to help you because no one knows you. And you can't expect the whole church to come rallying around you and woe is you now, because you chose to be disobedient and to be isolated. No one else did. No one in this room told you to be isolated. So the purpose is of life groups, let me just say this, is not biblical information. If you're interested in a Bible study, get a Joyce Meyer or get a Beth Moore Bible study, or if you're girls or ladies, get something, you know, that you could just, you know, connect with. Go to the Christian bookstore and just get the DVDs and the booklets and all that stuff and just take yourself through it, because that's not what life group's about. Life group is not about information, okay? Life group's also not about great friends. Can I just say that that is not what it's for? If you're lonely, get with Jesus and let him fill you up so that you can go to life group to connect. The whole purpose of being in life group is not accountability. It's not going and, hey, I just got to find a group so I can confess my sin. That's not what that's for. Although that can be a part of what it's for. When you go, you can. It says to confess your sin to God, but also confess your sin to one another so you may be healed. And it's not to drive you so that you can have a lot of friends. Because a lot of people, what happens is they go and they go to life group, I want to look for friendships. I want to look for people that I can be friends with. And then they're sorely disappointed. What makes you think that you can just pop in a room and be friends with everybody within the first week? That's not even real in the real, like in your normal friend groups or what, you know, that can't be possible. It's not about that, although you can have some of your best friends in that group over time. But it's about connecting. It's about connecting with others and building this kind of connection that when you need to know something about God, there are people in that group that can tell you something about the heart of God. They can tell you that there's a book called Obadiah. I'm just kidding. They could tell you where that passage, you're like, where's that passage? I mean, or maybe you're not even saying what that passage, you're just like, I feel like this is happening in my life. And you're just, you know, during the testimony time, the encouragement time, or the open discussion time in your life, you're just like, hey, and someone's like, phew, they just say, dude, this passage has really helped me. This is powerful. The truth sets us free. And you're like, wow, I would never know that if I was in isolation. Because when you're in isolation, you only know what you know. But when you're in community, you know what they know. And that connects the dots. Please don't be in isolation. It's the most foolish thing I see people do. Okay, work through the hurts and the pains. That's for another message. But it's a team sport. And when you need to know something, they're there because we're sharing information. It sounds like I'm contradicting myself, but it's for connections. When you have a need, there's someone to fulfill that need right there. Also, when a crisis shows up, when things are really, really bad, you actually have people there that actually can meet those needs financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever. And I've seen testimony after testimony of amazing things of people connecting with one another and meeting each other's needs, as says the book of Acts. So, all right, number two, good peer pressure. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, do not neglect being with one another, although a lot of people stay in the context of attendance. It's not attendance. It's good peer pressure. Why? Because it says we spur one another on or stimulate one another into love, agape love, right? And good deeds. In other words, when I'm in the group, when I'm in my family life group, and I hear somebody share a testimony, or I hear them say, this is a little nugget of truth that I got, I'm like, man, that's good. I like take out my phone and put that in my notes. And I'm like, wow, this is really good stuff. But if I isolated myself, and I don't look at church as being a good attendee, but I'm like, man, I know that I'm going to give good peer pressure and I'm going to get good peer pressure to do good things. We need each other. It's like good competition in a way. It's like you get in the room, you're like, wow, that guy's doing this. That's awesome. That gets me going. And now, of course, you got to take that back to the Lord and say, hey, is that competition? Or is that, hey, do I want to be like that guy or whatever? But you know, that's the challenge of being in community. Who said it was going to be easy? But it's necessary. Okay. The next thing, the last thing, and then we're going to close here, but building trust. Where's my band? All right. Building trust and honesty. Thanks, guys. All right. So the last one, this is a powerful one. Can I just say that as I've been going through this, in ADS, we've been going through this emotional, healthy spirituality. It's powerful. If you want to get that book by Peter Scazzario, it's a great book. The reason why I love it, he's an Italian New Yorker, and he shoots it straight. It's great. But also, you know, it's powerful. And this is nothing new. Someone said the other day, they said, wow, this is nothing really new. We've been doing this in our church since day one, but it's like giving us new language and it's putting things together here. And it's really powerful. But one of the things he defines love in a very interesting way, he says there's eight emotions of the human heart. And one of them is love. But he defines it in a very interesting way. It's called trust. Have you ever looked at love that way? I mean, really think about it. When you build trust with your spouse and you don't commit infidelity or you don't commit adultery, that shows what? That you love her or him very much. It's that commitment. When you come into your life group and say, hey, I hurt. I don't feel like being here. Who said love had anything to do with feelings? I don't read that anywhere. Jesus didn't feel like dying on a cross. Last time I checked, he was spilling blood from his skin. I don't think he felt like love. You know, love was commitment, endurance, perseverance, putting others first, sacrifice. That's the love that we're defining in our church here because it's found in the heart of Jesus. Have you lost your first love? We will lose our influence very quickly if we do not love like this. Because we all want to be influential, but do we want to have love like that? If you have love like that, you're influential. Guaranteed. And in the nations, because the nations have never seen, they've seen passionate love. They've seen Christians like just do a bunch of stuff, like big, huge crusades and all these things, but they've never seen that kind of love. I wonder if they've seen that kind of love, a whole nation would be transformed. Whole nations would be transformed because of that kind of love. And let me just say that that kind of love is built on honesty. Not the honesty that like, I can't wait to be honest with you, but the kind of honesty is like, hey, I want to speak truth in your life. I want to speak love in your life. And, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, just the Mike and Rebecca just got engaged. So exciting about that. And, but you know, that didn't happen without a couple of things. Of course it didn't happen without them seeking Jesus, but that didn't happen without community and without honesty, without real love working its way through truth telling, through honesty, through, they can look and say, wow, I feel love because people were honest with me. People were loving towards me. People were investing in my life. And what I love about this story is that when there was a time when both of them came in with another girlfriend and another boyfriend. And the running joke is if you come in with a boyfriend and girlfriend, you probably won't stick with them. That's a silly, I mean, who knows? I don't know if that's true or not. But it's happened often. And they come with which a lot of us do is, let's just be honest with them. A lot of us come in with our own agenda. And we come in with our own will. We come with our own life planned out, right? They did. And I remember the time when I was sitting with Mike one time and I said, hey, so what do you think about this girl that you're with? You're starting to get to know God. You're starting to really get in with community. And I noticed there's this, it literally felt like, it just like, it was distraction. I feel like you're being distracted. I feel like if you're with a girl, you should both run together towards Jesus. And if you're not running together towards Jesus, it's called distraction. And that's not a good thing. You won't end up having Jesus in the center of your life, even though you'll say he's in the center of my life and we love Jesus with the mouth, but the actions look totally different. So I saw Mike saying, yeah, Jesus, you know, but yet this arm was going this way. And I was like, look, man, I just want to be honest with you. I would love to challenge you to do a 30-day prayer journal. Like just really pray through it. I mean, what's 30 days compared to your whole life? I mean, really, it's not a big deal. I mean, I doubt he looks back at those 30 days. But Mike, being a wannabe Italian, we like to do a little negotiation. And so he said, how about 15 days? I said, fine, that's a deal. But you only hear half the truth. No, just kidding. So, but anyways, so he did it. And he came back. He's like, look. All right, this can't happen in my life. Now, do you think he would come back to me and say, hey, man, I'm just so offended that you challenged me. I'm so offended that you spoke truth. He's the happiest man in the room right now. And then there's Rebecca, who is Italian, who is a little bit more stubborn. She's in the children. I asked her about this. It's permission granted. I didn't ask Mike, but I asked Rebecca. I was wise. It's the wise wisdom of the Lord in so many ways. So, but anyways, I remember that day where she was introduced really to her family. And I told that story often when she came, just started coming to the church. And I remember shaking her boyfriend's hand when she first came. And I just shook her hand. I was like, oh, that's great. I was your boyfriend, River. And she started getting involved in the community and she started running with Jesus. It was powerful. And then we went to Tijuana. And I remember just, and her mom in tears just thanked us at the engagement party that we had for them. And her mom in tears just said, thank you so much. Cause this couple is so happy, but without the honesty and the trust that was given in this church, this would never happen, ever. It was so powerful. But that night, we got to Tijuana, and we crossed the border from San Diego, and we had that night, and we were all standing around in a circle. We're doing like our opening night. We're just giving culture. And our church is fairly new. That was a while ago. It was in 2015 summer. It's about 3 years ago. And I just, we really felt like just praying and worshiping afterwards. And before we started to do that, I just in my heart, I was like, man, I felt like God was saying, get Rebecca in the middle. And it wasn't because she was new or anything, but it just heard the voice of God. And I was like, hey, Rebecca, why don't you come up here? And literally when she came in the middle, I mean, she couldn't even barely get there. She just broke. And I was like, let's just get around her and let's just lay hands on her and pray for her. We just want her to know that she's a part of this thing. Even if she's a few months old or whatever, she's a part of this family. And as she got introduced to Jesus and introduced to family in a power throughout the week, I believe that was the foundations of receiving truth and feedback. And I remember during one of the worship meetings that we had there, I just said, hey, I didn't go direct to say, like, I don't think I, because who am I to say that they shouldn't be together? That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to, I don't know anything bad that was happening. I think they had a pure relationship, whatever. But I just said, God wants me to ask you, what does God think about your relationship with your boyfriend? And she just started doing this process with the Lord. She started doing more process. And then over time, she just said, you know, I don't think this is God's will for my life. And little by little, she and then eventually she broke up or whatever. And then they're together. Just happens just like that. That's awesome. But I love that because it's not as easy as I just make it sound. It's not like you just get in the community and we're speaking truth to you and things change. That's not what it looks like. It's a process. It's a process of being in the presence of God and being disintegrated and being put back together again and then getting the confidence in the quiet time because she took that and he took that with God. It wasn't like control, but God says, you know what? You also have a part to play in this. You have a part to play, John. You have a part to play, Alexander. You have a part to play in people's life. And discipleship is us pointing to somebody else, pointing others to Jesus so that they can get in the presence of God in a safe environment, and that could be affirmed, or it just could be to just throw it away. And that's why we have this phrase, hey, if it's not from God, just throw it away. Just test it. Test the word of God. Test the word. Because who are we? We're just a mouthpiece from the Lord. And hopefully what we say out of our mouth is of God. That's it. So, wow. Okay, sorry guys. That wasn't closing. But I want to sing this song. And it's kind of the bridge to this song. And I believe if we just stand to our feet now. And I want to ask God, let this, you know, worship music or songs should be more of a prayer. It should be more of a prayer because if we're really honest, we can't possibly belt this out without God helping us in the truth of what is being spoken. And so let us, you're just going to lead us, Robert, in worship. I'm just going to pray for us. And then as he's singing this part of the song, let this be a prayer. Like, I think you guys, you can sing, but let in your heart, you know what I'm saying? Like in your heart, you're like saying, God, let this be true. Let this be true. All the while I'm singing. And that it'll become real and powerful that we want to come back to our first love. We are made for that. And back to that first love of him loving us with this agape love and with that agape love, loving others and putting others first because he put us first. Because he put us first, we can put him first. Because he loved us first, we can love others first. I didn't know the future for Mike and Rebecca. I don't know the future for any of you guys when I speak truth, but I want to speak truth because I'm putting you first and laying my life and on the line, my reputation on the line to speak truth in that moment, taking a risk of you being offended, potentially offended. And I'm laying down my life so that you can find truth because the truth sets you free. And that's the church we have. This is who we are. It's a cultural message.